Would you open your Bibles or turn in your Bibles in your computer or whatever you have to Judges chapter 6. I'm beginning a new series today. It'll only be for three parts. Today's part one. This is on the story of Gideon. I'm going to talk to you about Gideon. I have never in my entire career preached a sermon on Gideon. So I'm actually excited about doing this. And I like going to some Old Testament characters and kind of glean from them and see what we can learn and what comes out of it. I have heard a few messages in the past of people preached and talked about Gideon, and I always thought that they beat the guy up, and I thought they said a few things that the Bible didn't say. They made Gideon a coward and afraid and hiding and stuff like that. And so we're just going to look at the life of Gideon. It's only three chapters. I'm not using a television screen today because all my notes are found in Judges chapter 6. So we're just going to go through this chapter today. Then after Easter, we'll be going through the chapter 7 and then chapter 8, and we'll finish his story. What's really interesting about Gideon is he's one of the few people. Now we've got another one that's going to steal the show. He wants to come up and preach. Yes, that's awesome. And what Gideon is one of the few people in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the presence of the angel of the Lord, appeared to. Actually, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, appeared to Gideon. He appeared to some other people in the Old Testament, appeared to Joshua, only a few. And this is one of them. Gideon is also listed in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, where he is listed as a person that should be looked at from the Old Testament as an example. And so we're going to look at his life and we're going to learn some things. And I hope the story from Gideon helps you in something else in what you're going through. Today, what we're going to learn about is how to say yes to God. If something were to happen in your life and God has asked you to do something, God assigned you or requested something of you and it was overwhelming, would you do it or would you argue with them? How would you handle it? Has God assigned you to do something and you have just not sure if you're capable? So we're going to look at Gideon. We're going to learn a few things that way. Gideon is one of the judges found in the book of Judges. There are 12 judges found in the book of Judges, and there are six major judges, and there are six minor judges. The reason you have six major and six minor is the major ones have more words in the Bible. That's it. I don't know if you know that about the major and minor prophets as well. The reason we have major prophets and minor prophets is the major prophets have bigger books. And that's it. That's the answer. It's really a lot of theology there. And now the judges are in the period of the time of Israel before kings. So this is way before King David lived. This is before King Saul. Judges were assigned by God to the tribes. The tribes were broken up into 12 different tribes. The judges were assigned to the different tribes, and Gideon becomes one of the judges of the tribe of Manasseh. And so we're going to find out a little bit about it, and the judges were raised up by God, not to be a judge as we think. If you ask anyone who lives in America and say, what is a judge? Immediately they rush to a courtroom emotionally and mentally, and they look at someone sitting behind what we call a bench, and then they usually is a prosecutor and a defender, and there's someone that is going to bring charges against somebody, and the judge is supposed to listen impartial and then make a decision. That's not a biblical judge. That's not what was referred to in the book of Judges. The people that live in the book of Judges were risen up by God to be deliverers. These are, most of them are military leaders, not by choice, but by assignment by God. They're also been risen by God to bring in order to the chaos that is at hand and to be a spiritual leader. So the judges of the Old Testament before the kings were really being used by God to bring spiritual order, spiritual peace, and really peace is the major thing. How do we get peace into the land of Israel, into all the tribes? And so what we have is we have Gideon being raised by God, and it's a detailed story that I think relates to all of us. So let's get into the life of Gideon and see what's happening in Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Right there, I would say 99% of the people misread that verse. They open it up, they read this verse, and they look at it and say, and conclude this, they're doing evil, therefore God's going to punish them. And that's how most people read the verse. But you're going to find out in this chapter, God is not punishing them, he's protecting them. You're going to find out in this very chapter that God did not punish the people of Israel and had the Midianites come in to oppress them for 7 years. He actually preserved them so the Midianites would not kill them. And let's look at how that happens. First of all, look at the word evil in verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil. This is the exact same Hebrew word that is found in the book of Genesis for the tree of good and evil. This is the word evil. When we're referring to evil, most people think of something horrible. They think of like a murder or a rape, or they think of something just really physically bad against another person, and they categorize that as evil. But the Bible categorizes evil as when you believe you can live your life without God. That's evil. God is good. The opposite is evil. God and living for God is good. The opposite, not living for God, is evil. So if you want to know if you are living in evil, you are if you are not following God. I knew everyone would love that. I had notes. They would like this verse. And so here's God wanting to get evil out of them, knowing this, evil will kill you. What I mean is that if you choose that you can live your life without God, without the word of God, without the things of God, and that you can live your life without him being involved, you will die early. You will die earlier than God wants you to die, and you will be you will have a miserable situation. You're not going to be building up gold, silver, precious stone in heaven. So now let's look at verse 2. Here's what it says in verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, look at this. Because of them, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. Midianites showed up in Israel, and the people of Israel went and built fortresses in the mountains and in caves so that they could be preserved. And you'll find out that God brought the Midianites in so that these people would not stop existing, but start calling out for God to bring revival to the land. And we have in verse 3, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up also. Let me share this. I am not the very best reader. In fact, I'm a very poor reader. And I can pronounce words like baby gate very, very well, but there are words that never existed before. And when I get some of these names, I could mispronounce it. I'm going to give it my best shot, and I'm not going to listen to anyone correct me, and I'm going to keep on going, or I'm going to skip the word completely and tell you to look at it. That's the way it is. All right. It's not going to change the spirit of the word and the meaning of what you want to get out of this. Verse 3. So it was, when Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also, the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and have no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Pause. When you read stories in the Old Testament or New Testament, and you just read real quick, and you fly through it, and you pick up stuff, and then you don't bother comparing it to other verses in the same chapter, you're going to miss a lot of substance. And here's another verse that people are going to miss substance. And here's what it's saying. Whenever the people of Israel sowed, had a crop, other people, other nations would come in at the time and destroy the crop. But at the same time, they are in caves and they are in strongholds and they have some protection. We're going to find out in this chapter when you look at the verses properly and allow them to say the story that there is a whole community and society moving and people at different levels of wealth. And we are going to find that even though these the enemy would come in and try to destroy it, try to take the donkeys and try to take the sheep and try to take anything they sown, that what would happen is that there still was some that survived. And here's the other thing is, it didn't happen every season. It happened over a seven-year period of time. So if a nation came in and destroyed their what they sown, what the crop that they had planted, and they come in and destroy, it may be another year or two before it happens again because they have to rebuild the society. I want you to put it in reality instead of just boom, 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 this happened in 5 days. Okay, this happened over a seven-year period of time. Then it says in verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So back up. The children of Israel are doing evil in the sight of God, which means they're living their life without God. We're going to find out they were living their life with another god called Baal. And they were just living and saying that we didn't need God, we don't need God. And when you live your life that you don't need God, you're going to meet your enemy instead of your Savior. And you need to realize that whatever God has asked you to do, God wants you to do it with his strength, not your strength. So we've set up the situation here that the Midianites are oppressing the people of Israel. They are greatly impoverished. They are not so impoverished that nobody has anything, that they actually do have some stuff, but it's not community-wide, it's not nationwide, it's not flowing in prosperity. It is oppressed economy. And then it says in verse 6, and the Lord sent a prophet. Now, here's the first thing that happened. Verse 7 again, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, when they finally cried out to the Lord, when the oppression got enough that they said, God, help us, God sent a prophet. Prophet could have come earlier, but they weren't crying out. They were in evil. And while they were under oppression, their oppression got them to realize, we're not surviving here. God needs to help. And they cried out to the Lord. When they cried out to the Lord, verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel and said to them, look what the prophet said. Prophet shows up. Traveling prophet. You know, he's got his YouTube channel. He comes in and he says this to the people of Israel. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites and those whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Okay, the prophet did one thing. Reminded them of their victorious past. When you are given an assignment by God, or you're under great stress, or you're under a struggle of a season of life, the first thing you need to do is remember your victories of past. You need to be thinking about what God has done already, knowing he is fully capable and willing, wanting to help you in your future. The people cried, the word of the Lord was spoken through the prophet, and then God shows up. If you are in a difficult situation of life, it would help to cry out for help. It would help to listen to what the word of God says. It would help to seek the face of the Lord. And here's what happens in Gideon's life. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the Tinnereth tree and was in Ophron, which belonged to Joash the Abarzite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, I'm going to pause right here. I'm just going to get this off my chest. I remember being a young person studying for ministry, going about to be in the ministry, not yet in ministry, not a pastor, and I heard multiple times people preaching, so this was a long time ago, multiple times people preaching this verse and saying, Gideon was such a coward. He was hiding from the Midianites. No, he was smart. Because if he didn't hide, he'd be dead. We got an oppressed land going on. We have people that are oppressing them. But here's what I want you to catch. Most people miss it completely. He had wheat. Gideon had wheat. So we know right away Gideon has some substance. And so it says that Gideon was threshed wheat in the winepress in order not to hide from the Midianites. And the Lord shows up. Now, we introduce the name Abizrite, whatever it might, you know, it's the clan of Manasseh. Manasseh, so much easier to say. Clan of Manasseh, so much easier to say. And Gideon is of the clan of Manasseh. His father is Joash, and he is of the clan of Manasseh. And this clan of the Manassehs is one of the weakest, smallest clans. But yet, Gideon's father is one of the more prosperous people in the clan. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The Lord shows up as the angel of the Lord. We do know that this is an actual pre-Christ appearance of the Son of God. This is him taking on the form of an angel and appearing, and he is the angel of the Lord, which means that he is that. It only happens several times in the Bible. And this is one of the times where God himself appears to a man and asks him to go do something. And he appears to Gideon, which makes him a pretty important person for us to go back and study and learn from. And he calls him a mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon hasn't yet done anything in that spirit of valor, but I want you to realize when the Lord shows up in your life, he calls what is not as though it is, and he calls the end before the beginning. He will tell you, you're going to win, and now let me give you your assignment. And God will ask you to do things in life. You know, you wear many, many hats. You wear lots of hats. Depends on where you're at in life. I'm a father, I wear a father's hat. I'm a grandfather, I wear a grandfather's hat. I'm a husband, I wear a husband hat. But the most important one is I'm a boyfriend to my girlfriend, and I wear the boyfriend hat. That's my girlfriend and my wife are the same person. One time during COVID, when people couldn't go to church, and Pastor Josh and I were doing the live thing on stage and at a table, and we're just talking and sharing spiritual things, I said, "Good night, girlfriend." When I got home, my wife told me, "You better make clear who your girlfriend is." I said, okay, just so you know, that's my nickname for her. But I don't know how we got on that. Look at verse 13. This is what the Lord, picking up Gideon and the Lord. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." It's interesting that Gideon actually quotes the prophet, the guy that was just in town telling people, hey, don't forget. And now he's telling this spiritual being that's in front of him, he's not really sure who he's talking to, and he said, well, where are all those miracles? Why are we going through this? And you know what's interesting is the Lord just completely ignores that and gets on the assignment and the duty at hand. A lot of times we as people cry out to God, why are you letting this happen to me? It's a very common question, and take this properly, from a heart that doesn't know clarity in what God wants to do in your life. You're making the assumption everything that happens in your life is God's will for you, where God is coming into your life to say, this isn't my will, let's get into my will. Let's move you and move your journey to be in my will. I'm here to help you. I'm not your problem, I'm your answer. That's what God is telling us. And as soon as we think God is our problem, we are going to have a hard time hearing the answer. That's a phrase that would help a lot of spouses. As soon as you stop looking at your spouse as the one causing the problem and look to him or her as the one that's going to help you solve the issue, you can now have conversation without arguing. Enough of biblical counseling. And look what he says. He complains. If God is with us, why are we going through this? Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he's now speaking in the first person as God, and he tells him to go. Very much similar to the end of Jesus's ministry on earth, where he was resurrected and he met with his disciples and he told them, go into all the earth and preach the gospel, you know, and lay hands on the sick. And remember all of that? Same thing he's telling Gideon. And I want you to understand, he cried out and said, why are we going through this? And he didn't answer the why. He answered the answer. He gave him the answer. And the answer is, you need to go in this might of yours. And that phrase right there, I don't know if you've got a paper Bible, you could underline it, mark it, star it, but go in this might of yours, meaning use your anger, use your strength, use your energy, use your talent, and go. Go in this might of yours. Don't be angry at me, be angry at the enemy, and go in that strength. You've got it inside you. And he says, have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I serve or save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And those were true. Those are all true answer or statements. His clan is the weakest. He is a punk in his father's house. But here's the answer. Gideon and the people of Israel are going to through a phrase that a lot of Americans use. A lot of Americans use this phrase, I'm going through hell. And it's really not theologically correct, but if you're going through hell, don't stop. Amen. Deep. Super deep. You need to keep on going and get out of it. And the Lord is telling him, go. Just keep on going. Do what I tell you to do. And he said to him, verse 15, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest. Yes, we understand that. Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. He says, I am with you. When God asks you to do something, God asks you to help, God asks you to gives you an assignment for a season of your life. And I remember now why I was talking about my girlfriend, we're talking about wearing different hats. You could be wearing all kinds of hats in different assignments. So God asks you in every one of those hats that you wear, he asks you to be godly. He asks you to walk with him. He asks you to do it his way. He asks you to do it within him and in his spirit, and you'll be a mighty person. Have you ever looked at your own life assignments and said, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure the company wants to give me a promotion. I'm not sure if I can do it. I want the promotion. I want the money. I don't know if I can do that. I feel by the Lord I'm supposed to go to school and get this degree. I'm not sure if I can do that. And we question all the thoughts that we believe that the Holy Spirit is dropping in our own hearts on assignments we should be doing, and then we talk ourselves out of it. And we justify that we're not being really asked by God because God wouldn't ask such a person that's so weak in that area of life. I'm a born introvert. I was raised as an introvert. I don't like people. I would joke and say, the pastor's a great job if it wasn't for the people. That's 30, 40 years ago. I've learned to like people. Because when God asked me to be pastor, he said, first of all, I can't read. Second of all, I don't like people. Third, I'm totally introvert. Fourth, I'm completely afraid to stand in front of somebody and talk or read. I think you made a mistake. And he says, go in my name. So I went in his name, and through the process of time, the Holy Spirit did a work in me and helped me. Help me to see the life the way he sees it. Help me to see the value of people. Help me to see who Jesus died on the cross for. Help me to see whose blood he bled for. Help me to realize how valuable people are to God. And I fell in love with people. I still can't do any more than 3 hours in a group. Then my battery dies. Where my girlfriend's battery just gets charged up. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Yes. Yeah. But what I've learned to do is get in the pulpit, not for me, but for you. What I've learned was God makes you more important than me, and I'm supposed to dedicate my life to you and not to me. And when I learned that many years ago, the job became easier, more fun. The assignment became more fun. The things God wants me to do, and I realized, let's enjoy, God enjoys your presence. So shouldn't we enjoy each other's presence? Okay, a little too much open heart stuff there. What verse are we at? Someone said 17?
18.
See, conflict. Verse 18. Do not depart from here, I pray. Now, get this. This is like, what? Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Okay, got that? Gideon says to the Lord, don't leave until I come back. I'm going to go get an offering. Okay, right away we learn, right away, if we're going to be assigned by God to go do something new and challenging, we should give an offering to it. We should build an altar of thanksgiving and bring an offering to God. Say, you've asked me to do this, here's my offering. I'm going to come with first fruits, not last fruits. Most people want to give to God the last fruits. Like, prove to me, God, you bless me, and then I'll start tithing. Prove to me that you bless me, and I'll give once in a while. And God's asking for first fruits. And he says, okay, I'll come. Now, look what he does. Look what Gideon does. This is crazy. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. Do you know how much an ephah of flour weighs? 35 pounds. 35 pounds of flour. Gideon went to where he had 35 pounds of flour, which means he's got some substance. He's got something to give. And he made flatbread. You know, flatbread pizza, unleavened bread, right? And he killed a goat and cooked it. How many hours does it take to cook a goat? Some of you have cooked pigs in the ground. How long does it take? Hours and hours. So this guy is gone for hours and the Lord's just waiting. And he's gone for hours and hours and hours. He prepares a goat. He prepares broth, probably using some of the bone from the goat, prepares a broth, prepares a goat, prepares a flatbread pizza, brings it to them. And look what he says. And he said, and the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them to out to him under the Kinnereth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay it on this rock, pour out the broth, which he put it on top of it. And so he did. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that he had that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out from of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed. Whoa! I mean, think about it. When you're reading the story, he goes away for hours. I mean, he could have come back the next day for the goat to be done. And he's got to fix, he's got to take the flour, make it into dough. He's got to, you know, at least he's not, doesn't, not using any kind of yeast or anything. So it's not risen, but he's got to bake it. And he's probably got, you know, one of those wood-burning stoves like they do for pizza places. And he's got that going. Some of you are hungry right now. And he brings it over to him, and the Lord says, put it on the rock. He puts the elements on the rock. The Lord touches. The rock turns to fire, and out from the middle of the rock, fire comes, consumes it all, and then he's gone. And you may say, well, why didn't he eat it? When you bring your offering to the Lord, it's not up to you to tell God how he should use your offering. When you give your tithes and your offerings to the Lord, you don't tell God, okay, I want you to use it for this. No, you leave that up to the hands of the Lord, and the Lord will put the people together, and the leadership will make the proper decision after much seeking of the Lord and prayer, knowing all of the different facts, and make those decisions. It's up to the leadership. And a lot of times we want to tell God how to run his own kingdom. And so now he's gone. And he vanished out of sight. And now Gideon, listen to this. Verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Good perception. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. You know what I wonder about that statement right there? How? How did the Lord say that to Gideon? Did the Lord come back and say it out loud, or did a voice come from heaven and he heard it, or did he just have it in his heart that he heard that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Gideon knew that the voice of God told him and reassured him, even though you saw the face of God, you're not going to die. So Gideon, I'm not dead. Well, why would he kill you if he asked you to go do something? Then he says in verse 24, let's pause with that one. I teed that up, got to hit it out of the park. And that is, when you feel like the assignment God asks you to go do will kill you, God isn't doing it to deplete you of energy or resources or anything else. He's doing it because he will empower you to get it done. And he's saying to you, don't worry, this assignment won't kill you. There are a lot of times people are given assignments by the Lord and they just dread it. Maybe God asks you to lead a small group and you dread it. Such a great way to follow the Lord, dreading it and thinking this is going to kill me. Oh, I have to change my life. I've got to adjust my schedule. I don't know if I could study for this. I'm not sure I could do this. But yet at the same time, you feel this pull on the inside of your heart. You need to share this in a small group. Or something else, or God asks you. Now, we in our growth track, we allow you to find out what your giftings are. For an example, if I went to growth track and I got, which I have, and got tested, which I have, and came out with my spiritual gift testing, there's no way you're gonna put me at the front door greeting people. It's not my gift set. Not my gift set. But now, Jeanette, you can put Jeanette at the front door and everybody will be best friends on the first day. Different gift set. And we do our best to help people find their gift set and put them in that place that will cause them to shine and live on purpose. And so if you haven't gone through Growth Track, you really need to go and be part of it. And it will be next Sunday, will be part one. Not next Sunday because it's Easter. We won't be doing it on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. Woohoo! That's a Super Bowl, guys. Okay, look at it next. And he says, you're not going to die. Verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Or like it says in the Hebrew, Jehovah Shalom. This is the day, and to this day, that altar is still there. and of the writing of this book. Verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's, at the same night, so now he's got a new assignment. Take your father's, listen to this, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old. 7 years old. He has kept this bull for 7 years from the Midianites or the Amalekites stealing it from him. So we know that they have some strongholds and they have some places in the mountains that they're able to store some things. He's got some flour, he's got some wheat, he's got two bulls that we know of. And this bull is 7 years old. And look what it does. Okay, that is extremely extreme amount of prosperity in an impoverished country. So look what God asked of him. Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. So he's asking him, I want you to get this bull and use the bull to tear down the altar of Baal. Let's get rid of our other false gods and trust only the one true God. And verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Take a second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you cut down. Take one bull, knock down the image, get the wood, build a little fire, get the second bull, kill it, and put it on top and bring it as an offering to the Lord. In other words, worship and praise proceeds. It precedes victory. And you need to have worship. You need to have praise in order to have victory. When you go into a new assignment, I don't care what the assignment is from God, for you to go to a new track or a new major in school, or for you to believe that God wants you to have another child and you are wanting, you know, you're struggling with that, yes or no, or you believe that God wants you to change careers, or you believe God has got somebody for you and that you're going to marry that individual someday, and you struggle with any of these things or even far more deeper emotional things of life itself, start with praise. Start with worship. And the God led him in a worship service. This bull being offered is an act and a type of worship. Get involved in worship. And he says in verse 29, so they said to one another, I skipped a verse. I'm at 27, right? So look at this. I mean, Gideon is from, in that day, a wealthy family. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, So we find out Gideon has at least 35 pounds of flour. He's got a couple of bulls. He has at least 10 servants. And so what I want you to, see reality. And in this reality, no matter where the community is, the government is, the country is, the clan is, the family is, you can still prosper in the hands of God. And he took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household, the men of the city too much to do it in day, he did it at night. So here's what happens. He gets his 10 men and he knows his father worships Baal. And these people of the city are all Israelites. They're all supposed to be worshiping the Jehovah, not Baal. And he crushes the center altar of the city and offers a burnt offering to Jehovah. And then what happens? And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, there was an altar. There was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this? Who has done this thing? And when they had inquired, so they started asking, found out Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. And the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Now look what happened. The very courage that Gideon did to tear down that altar, to begin the deliverance of Israel, is to rise up the true God in the eyes of all of the people, to get all the people on his side. God asked him to do something that seemed, tear down the altar, burn a bowl, what's for? Look at the results of it. Verse 31, but Joash said to all them who stood by, said, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. This act of tearing down the altar and giving worship to the true God flipped his dad instantly. His dad was flipped from Baal to Jehovah, was reminded of who the true God is. And so his dad says to everybody, hey, if Baal is such a great God, let him kill my son. If not, let the guy who's accusing him be killed. That's the old prophet stuff. You know, and now we have a challenge. And then he says, verse 32, therefore on that day, this being his dad, Joash, called Gideon Jerboal Baal. That's a tough one. I know some of you can do it with breeze, but don't make us feel shame. And he said this, let Baal plead. This, his name, his dad now gives him a nickname. And the nickname means this, one who contends with Baal, one who will face Baal face to face. So Gideon's name, which is used in other chapters now in this same book, it will go back and forth. It'll call him this, call him that. I'm going to call him Gideon, just easier to read, and I can keep on going. Then all the Manadites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. This is a hand of God. God moved on the enemy to come against Israel because God was now ready to face. Israel's ready to face. They had one guy who believed. One guy. His name's Gideon. And he believes God has given him an assignment. And he is coming up with the courage to face this assignment. And the first thing that he faced in his assignment was persecution from his family and from his clan. And a lot of times when you're going to do something for God and stand up for God, your own family persecutes you or makes fun of you, ridicules you. I'm looking at my sister, and she knows exactly what I'm thinking. Years ago, I wasn't even a pastor at the time. I was just a hotshot, excited person who got born again and filled the Holy Spirit. And I was at our family Thanksgiving dinner, and I got into preaching and told everybody at that dinner they're going to hell if they don't accept Jesus. Great way to have Thanksgiving. My sister... I was being ridiculed out of the room, and I had to actually leave the house, and she walked me to the door laughing at me, sticking her finger in my face, and basically calling me a fool, but she was the first one to give her heart to Jesus. Again, too much information. What verse? You don't know either. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and all of the clan got behind him. When Gideon stood up and faced Baal, and Baal didn't kill him, the revival began. Revival can begin with one person. One person. I come from a family of six. You know, my parents had six children. We're only two of them. There's four others. And then that night at that Thanksgiving dinner, that I didn't do it with much tact or gracefulness at all, but I did proclaim the way of the Lord. My sister gave her heart sometime later and started going to church. And I led three of my brothers personally to the Lord. And everyone has accepted Jesus at some time in their life. And it was one person that started a revival. You only need one. And the one is Gideon. And he started a revival in the nation of Israel. And the people gathered together. All the enemies at their camp and the people gathered behind Gideon. And they are now saying, what do you want us to do? What a move of God. And he sent. Verse 35, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they gathered all together. Verse 36, so Gideon says to God, so we're going to wrap up this chapter and get to some pretty famous thoughts in people's lives. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, let's first do a deal. I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece, okay. If there is dew on the fleece, okay, and it's dry all around the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece. Do you know what a fleece is? You know, it's basically a leather with still it's not finished leather, but it's leather with could be the hair on it. If it was a rabbit, it would be still have the fur on it, you know, being the fleece. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray. Just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but all the ground be full of dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. I know Christians who have taken that as an example of prayer, and it is not. What happened with Gideon and the Lord has never repeated anywhere else in the Bible. The closest thing you can get to it was when Abraham was arguing with God and was defending Sodom and Gomorrah and said, "What if there's 50? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? And he really just said, what if there are 10 believers? Would you spare the city? That's the closest thing you can get for him. I've known Christians who say, put a fleece out. I had one person tell me that they were thinking about getting married to somebody and they're driving down the street and said, "God, let me see so many license plates from this particular state or out of state or something like that." And they drove down the street and counted those license plates and married the person because of license plates. I'm sorry. God is not leading us by fleeces. Gideon wanted reassurance from the Lord. Is this what you want to do in my life? I need this to be reassured. He's not giving an example of what you should be doing. Paul never did this. Peter never did this. None of the disciples ever did this. They would seek God and listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside and be led by the Spirit. We are told in the New Testament to be led by the Spirit, not by outward circumstances that you want to create and ask God to do something, because now you're borderlining witchcraft, sorcery, and you're trying to manipulate the situation. And then, you know, you may ask God, you are literally breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and that's testing the Lord God, where you should be praying and asking God and letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct you and lead you. You could be going through a situation in life right now, and you need His voice. Sometimes we do need a prophetic word or a word from the Lord to reassure us, but not to guide us. Prophetic voices should not be telling you what to do. They should be giving you confirmation. You should be, "Gosh, yeah, God is speaking that to me." Or that affirms what I believe God wants. Prophetic voices should not be controlling your life. Again, they should just be a confirmation. According to Scripture, according to Paul's writing, prophetic ministries are therefore helping you and guiding you in the sense of reassuring what you are supposed to be doing. I encourage you not to put fleeces before the Lord, but to put prayer. In this situation, God was gracious with Gideon. And he dried the fleece the one day, got it wet the next day, or vice versa. And he was just helping him in his situation. I don't call that doctrine of prayer. The Bible tells us, let everything be established in two or three witnesses. To have true doctrine of prayer, you need to have it repeated multiple times in the way multiple times. When they asked Jesus, they being the disciples, "Teach us to pray," he said, "Okay, let's pray. Start with worship, acknowledging who God is, accepting his daily provision and asking for strength to go and do your day. He never taught them to throw something out in front and manipulate something. Didn't teach them to do a fleece. Didn't teach them. So I'm very much against promoting fleece prayer. And you say, well, what in order is that? You know, like this license plate. Anything else like that. God, I live in Phoenix, Arizona. It's summertime. It's 115 out. If you really want me to do it, make it snow. That is like a fleece prayer. That is us depending on natural circumstances because we don't want to trust our own ability to hear the voice of God inside. You need to trust. So are you going through anything? What do you need to ask of God? What happens if God has given you assignment, a season, an assignment to do something? What if he asked you to lead a small group? What if he's asked you to be a part of the Team Grace in children's ministry or in the nursery, and you feel intimidated, like you're not sure you could really do that? What do you do in that situation? I'm gonna give you three things. Write them down. Get ready, write it down. Here's three things. Whatever the assignment is, you need to do these three things. Number one, remember, God is not making a mistake. When he asked you, he didn't make a mistake. Didn't. And it's like God calling me to be a pastor. I am very comfortable in being a pastor. I have been for decades now. I know I am a pastor. I know God called me. And I remember the day he called me. And I remember 2 weeks later, he said I was going to be a teacher, that I'm a teacher of scripture. But at the day that he called me, and he called me a mighty man of valor, I was very intimidated, very afraid. And it was an extremely large assignment that was in front of me. And I needed to do these three things. Number one, remember, God is not making a mistake. I can't go to God and go, you sure? That's just, he's smarter than us. Number two, expect, okay? Expect the Lord to empower you in the assignment. Whatever God has asked you to do, maybe God has asked you to give a certain amount of money to the ministry. Maybe God has asked you to do to help some poor people. Maybe God has asked you to help feed a family. Whatever it is, and you say, I don't have the resources, remember, God will empower you for your new assignment. And three, super simple. Ready? Number three, don't be afraid. Kick fear out the door. Fear is the weapon of the enemy to keep you from doing the assignment of God. Keep you to doing from the assignment of God, right? Would you stand?